Amen. Thank you, Beth. Thank you, choir. Thank you, children's choir. What a great time this morning to worship the Lord together. If you have your Bible, and I hope you do, we'll be in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Jesus gives us a promise that we need if we are going to be His church. Matthew chapter 16. And we'll begin in verse 13. Father, as we open your word, we pray for the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see the wonderful things in your word. Father, that it is not by might, nor by power, nor by strength, but it is by your Spirit, says the Lord. And so, Father, would you help us to have heartburn today? As we hear from our King Jesus about what he thinks about his church. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Caesarea Philippi was a bit of a melting pot when it came to religions and the worship of other gods. That was an area known for its Baal worship from the Old Testament, pagan worship. There was also a shrine there to the Greek god Pan, who was considered by the Greeks to be the god of nature. So they're worshiping pagans, they're worshiping nature, and there was also a temple to worship Caesar. So they were involved in emperor worship as well. So it's not by chance that Jesus enters into this region where there's so much of this religious pluralism happening, and he essentially says, hey, we have a question here. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And that Son of Man is a reference to Jesus. It's one of his most used self-designations. It comes as a messianic reference, a Christological term that emphasizes the humanity of Jesus Christ. And you can find it over in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, where it says, "The Son of Man will come and he will be like the Ancient of Days." Who do people say that I am, is what Jesus is saying in verse 13. And the disciples have been out and they have been in contact with people in his ministry, and they have their finger on the pulse of the crowd. And so they said, some say John the Baptist, risen from the dead. Herod Antipas back in Matthew 14 too says that about Jesus. So maybe this Jesus guy is John the Baptist raised from the dead. And others say Elijah, the miracle worker, and others say Jeremiah, the suffering servant, or one of the prophets. Now, when I read that, essentially what I read is they're not sure, are they? And there's all kinds of opinions that you can have about Jesus. High opinions. Because any of you would say, wow, it would be great to be compared to John the Baptist, or it would be great to be compared to Elijah, it would be great to be compared to Jeremiah or one of the prophets. I mean, he's in good company, wouldn't you say? But simply having a high opinion of Jesus doesn't mean you know the true Jesus. And so the issue here is not what people have opinions about or what people say they remind me. Oh, he reminds me of John the Baptist. He reminds me of Elijah. He reminds me of Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Jesus is greater than John the Baptist. Jesus is more than an Elijah. Jesus is greater than a Jeremiah. And Jesus is more than just a prophet. So they don't see the uniqueness of Jesus in his character and who he is. And so the question is narrowed down in verse 15. Listen to this. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Those were opinions from the distance looking in. But now he wants to know from the inner circle. Who do you say that I am? And can I tell you, church, that this is the most important question you will ever be asked. Who do you say Jesus really is. There is nothing more important about you than what you believe about Jesus. So fundamentally, the church is built upon a right understanding of the person and work of Jesus Christ. If you get Jesus wrong, you will get the church wrong. And so we have to understand the importance of this question as Jesus is getting ready to turn over this kingdom-building, church-growing ministry to these disciples. He says, guys, the foundation of it is, who do you say that I am? And I wonder this morning how you would answer that. Who do you say that Jesus is right now to you in your life? What evidence do you point to in your life that says, yes, this is who Jesus is to me, and here's the evidence of that in my life? This is a most important question. And Simon, speaking up on behalf of the group, Simon Peter replied, and he said, "You are the Christ." You are the Christ, meaning that he is the anointed one. He is the Messiah. This has to do with what he has come to do. We know, Lord, that you have come to establish a kingdom. You have come in order to redeem us from sin's curse. But Peter didn't fully understand what it meant for Jesus to be the Messiah. Look ahead, if you will, at verse number 21 in your Bible. Right after this episode, verse 21 says, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." Church, that's our gospel. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, that this shall never happen to you." But he turned and he said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." When Peter sets his mind on the things of man, he sets his mind on a Savior, on a Messiah who is a political Messiah who is going to overthrow Roman rule and government and reestablish Israel. That's not what Jesus came to do. Jesus came not as a political Messiah, but he came as a suffering Messiah. And this suffering Messiah was going to the cross in order that he might pay sin's penalty on our behalf, that he might experience our death and our hell and our grave that we deserve. And he's hanging there on the cross. He is finishing the work of Almighty God. And so listen. Peter did not fully understand what he said when... what he meant when he said, "This is the Christ. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." Christ sets him apart in his work, but the Son of the living God tells you who he is. Christ is divine. The Son of Man tells us about the humanity of Christ, and the Son of the living God tells us about the deity of Christ. He is 100% God. He is 100% man. He is the unique God-man. And so this Christ, and this confession that Peter makes is called blessed. In verse 17, Jesus answered him and he said, "Blessed." To be blessed means that God is favoring you. To be blessed means that God is delighting in you. So think about that. If you know the true identity of Jesus Christ, you are blessed by Almighty God. You are highly favored by Almighty God. God is delighting in you to show you Jesus Christ for who He truly is. To truly know the Lord Jesus. To truly know that the gospel has changed me. That you have come to know His grace and His mercy in a personal way. And you say, I know this risen Christ. He's changed my life. This is what it is to be blessed. He says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Listen to this. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Peter didn't figure this out on his own. Coming to know the true identity of Christ takes a revelation from God. The scales have to fall from our eyes in order that we can see Christ for who He truly is. So I love the fact that he points out that this is not from flesh and blood, meaning it's not from human ingenuity or human spiritual insight. You didn't crack the code, Peter. No. God did what only God can do. God revealed to you the true identity of Jesus. So when we're praying for lost people, what are we praying for? God, will you help them to see who Jesus really is? Will you help them to have their eyes opened, to have their ears opened, to have their hearts transformed to who Jesus really is? It takes that revelation from God to seal that in your hearts so that no one is going to talk you into this and no one is going to talk you out of this, because this comes from the Lord God. And when it comes from the Lord God, wow, you have such confidence, you have such conviction, you have such peace. God has brought this about. God has opened my eyes to see. Last week we took a little walk through the old sanctuary before Sunday school. And I remember at the front of that church where God revealed Himself to me. That is a special place. That is holy ground. To go over there and just realize that God, through Christ, showed me my sin, my need for a Savior. Greg, you can't save yourself. You can't do for yourself what Christ did for you by dying on the cross for our sins and by being raised from the dead. Only God in Christ can do that. So this revelation is the supernatural work of God. It is God showing us, God uncovering to us, God disclosing to us, God opening the eyes of my heart. The word reveal means to manifest. It means to show what was previously hidden. It shows me that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And that's the revelation that was brought about. And he says, my Father who is in heaven and His sovereignty and His plan for the kingdom and in redemption, He brought this out to you. And as a result of that, verse number 18, and I tell you, and that really means, Peter, now that you have truly identified me, Jesus says, I want to now truly identify you. And that's what verse 18, and I tell you. Now that you've told me who I am, let me tell you who you are. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This verse has meant so much to me as a pastor. It's meant so much to me as someone who is serious about leading the church. And I hope as you come under the weight of this text and under the promise of this text and under the authority of this text, that it will have the same effect on you that it's had on me, because he gives us here such promise for the church. He gives us here the promise of a future as a church. And so here's what he says. You're Peter. And we know in the Greek this is a reference to Petros, and that also can be translated as a stone. And then he says, and on this rock, he uses the feminine term, Petra, which means a larger rock. So it's a play on the terminology. But what I want you to take away from this and to understand is that he's not saying that he's building the church on Peter. He could have said it differently if he wanted to say that. He could have said, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on you I will build my church. That's not what it says. What it says is that he will build on the rock, the larger rock. And so what is the larger rock? Well, I think the larger rock here is the confession that Peter has just made. That the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a confessing church. We confess Christ as the Messiah and as the Son of the living God. We confess Christ as the one who went to Calvary's cross, who died for our sins and rose again. We confess Christ as the ascended, risen Lord. And so we confess Christ as the body of Christ. And it's on this rock, right? The rock of the confession. That's why Paul says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Meaning what? You will be part of the confessing church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me tell you why I don't think it belongs to it's built on Peter. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I will build my church on the rock. So you ask the question in 1 Peter 2:5, who is the rock? And Peter himself doesn't write an epistle and say, hey, everybody, I'm the rock. Look at me. I'm the rock. Jesus told me back in Matthew 16 that I'm the rock. And so everything is coming in and through and by and for me. No, it's not what he says. He says in verse 4 of 1 Peter 2:4, as you come to him, that's Jesus, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves like living stones. Okay, the confessing church is a bunch of living stones who gather together in the name of Jesus and bring him glory. That's what a church is. So we're a bunch of living stones who are connected under the living stone, that we might be built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices accepted to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone whose name is Jesus. Whose name is Peter? No, this is referring to the cornerstone, referring to Jesus, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Hallelujah. So the honor is for you who believe. For those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Jesus Christ is this rock. So the rock of the church is the confessing of Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God. And so when he says to this, he says, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock, on this confession, on this foundation that you have brought out, he gives this promise. I will build my church. Now, I'm going to tell you up front why, as a pastor, this frees me. This frees me. Because he's saying here that the building of the church is not ultimately dependent on human wisdom or human initiative or human perseverance. The building of the church is ultimately dependent on the power and the wisdom and the faithfulness of the risen and living Jesus Christ. I'm going to say that again. The building of the church is not ultimately dependent on human wisdom or human initiative or human perseverance. It is ultimately dependent on the power and the wisdom and the faithfulness of the risen and living Christ, who gives us a promise, I will build my church. So, in case you just missed that, who builds the church? Oh, I'm so glad we've got a new pastor. I just hope he can build the church back up. How many of you have already thought that? You ready to come repent? Right? Because we think that, don't we? We think, oh, well, if we can just get a pastor, and if we can get a staff, and if we can get this, and we can get that, then the church is going to grow. Who grows the church? Jesus grows the church. We have got to get this down as a fundamental understanding that Jesus is the Lord of Madison Avenue Baptist Church. He is the one who is responsible to grow the church. So if in the process of my ministry here, the church is not growing fast enough for you, go tell it to Jesus and say, speed it up, Lord. I'm getting older. We've got to see God do something great here. But the only way you see God do something great is if you understand who it is that builds the church. Okay, listen. I'm just sharing my heart with you as we get started here these first few weeks together. Programs don't build the church. Y'all hear that? I was in a church and they swore if we could just get Awanas going, the church would explode. Awanas Children Ministry, Awanas, Awanas, Awanas. Okay, and I had to tell that church, listen, Awanas doesn't grow the church. Awanas doesn't build the church. Jesus builds the church. Amen. So what we've got to understand here is that Christ, as the builder of the church, is saying here, I'm going to be faithful to my church to see that it's built for the glory of God. So you need to know that your pastor is casting his hope and his prayers toward Jesus Christ and saying, Lord, this is your church. Do with it what you will for the glory of God. And we've got to have that understanding. Pastors do not build up the church. Do they have a role in the church that God wants them to have? Absolutely. And am I willing to fulfill my role by the grace of God and with the help of the Holy Spirit? I will. But I do not build the church. Jesus is the one who builds the church. Programs don't build the church. Buildings don't build the church. Budgets don't build the church. Jesus builds the church. That's foundational. That's foundational. I will build my church. Now just think about what Jesus says. Jesus is saying here that he will build the church where he is confessed as Christ, as the Messiah, and as the Son of the living God. That's the kind of church that belongs to him. And so listen to this promise. Let's just break it down. I will build my church. I. Who is the I referring to? It's referring to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus Christ, the Creator and the Sustainer of all things. The one in whom all things hold together. The Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Jesus Christ, the Eternal One, the Ancient of Days, is standing behind this promise. That's why Paul says he is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. For by Him, who, by Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority. Listen, all things were created through Him and for Him. The church exists for Jesus. And He is before all things, and in Him, listen to this, in Him, all things hold together. What a promise. You want a marriage to hold together? Get Jesus in the middle of that marriage. You want a family to stay together? Get Jesus in the middle of that family. He is the head of the body, the church. How much clearer could it be? We'll build. This means to construct. It means to put it together. It means to assemble. This week I got a new office chair, and despite the chairman of the deacon's discouragement that I couldn't put this together by myself, which I did, that chair has been assembled by me in my office, by which he promptly got a picture from me that said, "Looky here, I got it together. I am mechanically challenged." You will find that out about me. But I said, I am going to put this chair together. And so from now until Jesus comes, as I sit in that chair, I will know that that chair was assembled by me with no help from anybody. I cannot say that about the church. And here's why. Jesus assembles the church. Jesus puts the church together. Okay? So some of you out there sitting right now say, man, we have got to get a youth pastor on board. Yeah, we've got to get help in children's area. We have to get help in preschool. We have all of these needs, okay? Who do we take those to? We take them to Jesus. Jesus, you know what we need. And Jesus, your timing is perfect. And Jesus, we're calling on you and we're looking for you to build your church. I can't tell you how many times as a pastor, I mean, even these first 2 weeks where I've seen so many things that we could address as a church, and you take those to the Lord in prayer, and you just say to the Lord, Lord, this is your church. And I'm silently saying to myself, praise God, it's your church. I couldn't handle all of this on my own, right? But God, who is faithful, can. And slowly but surely, as we patiently call on Him, He is going to show us exactly what we need to assemble the body that He desires to have here so that we can do the will of God for the glory of God. So listen, it's His church. And it belongs to Him. He says, I will build it. I will assemble it. I will construct it. I will put it together. The church is assembled by Jesus Christ. To build means to raise it up from a foundation. The foundation is the gospel. That's why I believe in a gospel-centered church, a gospel-driven church. Because this is what He desires to build. Now, it's so important that we understand this next term. I will build what? My church. It's a very specific kind of church that Jesus promises to build. What is it? My church. My church. And can I say this to you? As we get started together, Madison Avenue is not my church. It's the Lord's church. It's not the pastor's church. And I would love for you not to tell people in the community that you go to Brother Greg's church. It's not my church. I would rather you say you go to the Lord's church, which is located at 1918 Madison Avenue. That's the real definition of a church, right? The church, I will build my church, means that He possesses it. Right? My is a possession. It means that He has ownership of the church. He has belonging to His church. He says, man, that's my church. My church belongs to me. And so, listen, it is not the pastor's church. It is not the deacon's church. If you guys don't amen that in here, you can amen it in the deacon's meeting this afternoon, okay? It's your choice. I'll give you another chance. It's not the deacon's church. It is not Sam's church. The music ministry is just taking over, right? Everything goes through them. No. It's not Sam's church. It's not Greg's church. It is not, are you ready? The young people's church. I hear that all the time. Well, the young people are the future. They're the next generation. We got to cater to the next generation. Yeah, and some of you who just amen will get it this time. It's not the old people's church. He's gone to meddling. But think about it. This church is here as a faithful witness to Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ is backing it. Jesus Christ is standing behind it. Yes, do we thank God for faithful church members? Absolutely. But even those faithful church members have to see that every perfect gift comes from God above. It is not us. It is Christ who is ruling and reigning in this place. He's the one who is bringing Madison Avenue to a new day. And so it is not even the members' church. If it was the members' church, we would be a democracy and everything would be by 51%. We are not a democracy. We are a theocracy. We are under God, under His authority, under His lordship. And so we have to build what He wants us to build. Are you ready? What is the one thing that Jesus is interested in building in this world? He's interested in building disciples. Go ye therefore and make disciples. So think about that. If Christ is in His proper place as the Lord of the church will make disciples for the glory of God. So that has to be our focus as a church, and we're going to talk more about that next week. The church is the word ecclesia. You are called out by God. Listen, every one of you has a calling from God. The calling that God gives you is to be called out from the darkness, to be called out from the world, to be called out from sin and separation, and to be called into the kingdom of light. You are called out of the world. You are called in to the assembly. This is what this word means, this ecclesia, this assembly, this gathering. It is the people of God, listen to this, coming together through the redeeming gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what a church is. We are gathering around the koinonia or the fellowship of Jesus. He is our common Lord and Savior. So when we assemble as a church, it is a confession on your part that I'm going to be there for the glory of Jesus Christ. So the people of God coming together through the redeeming gospel of Jesus Christ. The church is a community of believers gathering under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's who we are, disciples. Who have been called out. Every member in that church is confessing the lordship of Jesus Christ, how the gospel has transformed them, because a confessing church is a regenerate church, and we believe in regenerate church membership, which means that the people who join the church need to be born again by the Spirit of God. Now, I want to close by giving you two passages that have radically changed my view of the church over the years. One I'm going to read, the other we'll turn to. The one I want to read to you is Acts 20:28. When I read this verse, it really hit home to me. This is what Paul says to the Ephesian elders. He says, "Be on your guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood." This church was purchased by the blood of Christ. Amen. Folks, how can you not love the church? How can you not be committed to the church? I can tell you, for a long time when I was a Christian, I would thank God that God saved me by His blood. But when I read Acts 20:28, and God spoke to me through that passage, He said, Greg, the church that you pastor is the church that I bled and died for. Changed my ministry. Changed my outlook on the church. I mean, you meet people in this world and they say they're Christians, they say they love Jesus, and they don't want to have anything to do with the church. And I read Acts 20:28 and I say, how can you be that way? If you really do believe that, I'd give my life for the church. That's what I intend to do. I'm just going to give my life in service to the Lord here and watch Him do what He's going to do. But are you going to do that? Do you love this church so much because Jesus bled and died for this church? You can never question God's love for you or for the church. And so here are a bunch of gospel-believing people gathered together with all of our idiosyncrasies, all of our weaknesses, all of our things, all of our junk, all of our baggage. And Jesus says to us on a weekly basis, I love that church. I gave my life for that church. I'll tell you what, I want to give my life serving the bride of Christ. Ephesians 5:25, just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. The other passage that really changed me, and we'll close with this, Acts chapter 9. You remember Saul's conversion on the Damascus Road? The Bible says in Acts chapter 9, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, belonging to the church, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now, wait a minute. How was Saul persecuting Jesus? After all, Jesus is risen and ascended at this point. He's no longer on the earth. How is it that Saul is persecuting Jesus? I mean, am I reading that wrong? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I mean, I would read that and say, wait a minute. You got this wrong, Luke. It's the church that he's persecuting. And then the light goes off. To persecute the church is to persecute Jesus. So let me give it to you in this principle. And I hope the Holy Spirit pins this to your heart. How you treat your church is how you treat your Jesus. How you treat the church is how you treat King Jesus. When you neglect the church, you neglect Jesus. When you have apathy towards the church, you have apathy towards Jesus. When you sit at home on a Sunday morning, when you know the body is assembling and you're part of that body, and you say, you know, I'm just a little tired today. You're sleeping in on your King, Jesus. How you treat the church is how you treat Jesus. Because listen, Jesus so identifies himself with his church that what you do to the church is what you do to Jesus. When you show no commitment to the church. See, let me just say this. This is a time in our church where it's not, we got a pastor. I get to sit back, relax, put it on cruise control. This is a time in our church where you need to step up. It's time to step up. It's time to put the yes on the table. It's time to stop messing around. It's time for you to say, Lord, my yes is on the table. My commitment is here. Lord, I am ready. When you have no zeal towards your church, it means you have no zeal towards your Savior. When you have no heightened affections for your church, it means you have no heightened affections for your Savior. What this means is that if you're cold towards your church, it means you're cold towards your Savior. And that is a place for revival. To say, Lord, would you stir up in me new affections? Would you begin to work in me a fresh surrendering to you? My desire is to be all in with what Jesus is building at Madison Avenue Baptist Church. Is it yours? I'm watching ESPN, and I don't know why ESPN puts poker on, but they do. And it was a slow night. It's one of those things where you're surfing the channels, and I'm watching these guys play poker. And this guy does something I've never seen anybody do before, because obviously I'm a pastor, I don't play poker. But apparently I watch it. He took everything that he had, and he pushed it into the center of the table. And the announcer said, he's all in. He's all in. He's all in. And I was sitting there and I said to myself, man, that's what your church has to be, Lord. All of me in the middle of the body. I'm all in. And don't tell me that today. Come and tell your Savior that today. Man, I am all in, all in, all in for the glory of Jesus Christ. Father, we want you to fix our eyes on Jesus. We want you to be the center of this church and all that we do. Lord, it's your church. God, I'm declaring on Sunday, December the 10th, 2017, that this is not my church. Lord, this is your church. And I am the under-shepherd of Jesus Christ, placed here by your call. And God, I want to be faithful. God, I want to be all in for your church. God, I want to see you do great and powerful things here. And God, we just need to come under that promise. I will build my church. And we declare as your people today, this is your church. God, would you build it as you see fit for your glory and for your kingdom? And Father, whatever you want us to do, we're all in. We're all in. Maybe today you want to express that to God during our invitation time to just say, Lord, it's been a while since I have told you that I'm all in. But today could be the beginning of something new in your life, a new chapter in your spiritual walk and spiritual journey. And so, Father, would you move in our congregation today? God, would you help us to remember that the church is not about our preferences? It is not about what we want. It is about what you want. And God, so help us to lay what we want on this altar. Our desires, our wants, our preferences. Bring us under the unity of the Lord and the Lord's preferences. So God, change our hearts. Draw us. Lord, take your word that was spoken today and would you just apply it to us. And Lord, maybe we haven't been engaged in the church. Maybe we haven't been involved in the church. Maybe we've been cold towards the church. And today's the day where you've just spoken and you have warmed that heart with spiritual heartburn. And they're saying, Lord, I'm all in. Just say the word. My yes is already on the table, Lord. Father, would you move among us today? in our invitation time. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to our feet as we have our hymn of invitation.